Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Philippians chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. Now this will be our first study in the book of Philippians. And when we started this little series that we're involved in, we picked up right there in Galatians, went to Ephesians, and now we're in Philippians. And the great thing about these studies is that we are faced with so much good New Testament Bible doctrine. Now I recognize, as well as you do, that this is the day and age when most people will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We believe that we need to continue to put out the doctrine, and even in spite of the fact that many will not endure the sound doctrine, because there are many who will take the doctrine and others will hear it and realize they've made a mistake and decide that they better go ahead and get a hold of that doctrine. It's that the Lord will use to change our lives in conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, in Philippians chapter 1 today, we're just going to deal with the first two verses because there's something important here for us about church. In Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, he makes mention of bishops and deacons. You know something? Truthfully, bishops and deacons are the only two scriptural offices in the church. The bishop being the pastor, the deacons being those that help in the pastorate, those that help in the ministry of the Word of God. It's a spiritual calling. So today what we want to do is we want to look at these two offices, find out where the words occur in the Bible, and see how they're used. All right, now first of all, for bishop, we find the first mention of this word actually in Acts chapter 1, verse 20. Acts chapter 1 and verse 20. And this is used with relation to the office that was held by Judas Iscariot. Notice, Judas Iscariot killed himself in verses 18 and 19. We read about that. And then verse 20 of Acts chapter 1, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Notice, bishopric. Bishopric there means his office or his charge, his responsibility. And see, the root of that word bishopric has to do with bishop. And so it is a title that relates to an office, and it has something to do with oversight or overseer. Okay, look at it again. We see it here in Philippians 1:1. Look at it again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is laying down for Timothy the qualifications of a bishop, because Timothy is given the responsibility of ordaining some elders, another title used, in various places where churches have gotten started. 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice the word again. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. See, it's called an office. The office of a bishop. In other words, if you have a company, you have a president, you have an executive vice president, you have a vice president, those are offices, and those are titles of the offices. They're not necessarily just the men that occupy those offices. So here, it is the office of a bishop. In the case of Judas Iscariot, his responsibility was known as a bishopric or a charge. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then Paul lists for Timothy, throughout the rest of the first seven verses, the qualifications of that bishop, the things that he should be. And I tell you what, it's very important to recognize what those qualifications are. One time I mentioned when I was dealing with this subject that these are ideal qualifications. And I said that not to compromise on the qualifications, but to explain that you may find somebody here that does something sometime for which he can be blamed. He may not teach as well as another man who is in the pastorate, and this man is to be apt to teach, and some other things. He may have a child that becomes unruly, although he rules his house well. The child may make some bad choices. And if you were to take every man out of office because there was a time at which one of these things didn't hold true, and you use this as such a tight qualification that you kicked him out the first time you saw an excuse, you wouldn't have a man, because the problem is everybody that holds these offices are sinners, and sinners sin. They do things wrong. So when we talk about these things as qualifications, you really want to make sure the man that holds that office has those qualifications, because you don't want him messing up down the road. But at the same time, you need to understand that since he is a sinner, he may do something. I'll give you an example. Paul, the apostle, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, according to what we read in the New Testament, was warned 5 times by the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. He did anyway, and he was threatened that by the Holy Spirit that if he did, he would be thrown in jail, which he was. And God didn't disown Paul for doing that. God used Paul at that time to write what we know as his prison epistles, of which Philippians is one of those. So, be that as it may, you don't want a guy that's loose in these standards that are laid down here, or these qualifications that are laid down here, because you will have problems later. All right, so there he's listed again in Titus. Again in Titus chapter 1, we find in verse 7, the word is used again, for a bishop must be blameless, and so forth. And these are some qualifications that Paul gives to Titus for a man going into the ministry to hold the office of a bishop, that is, the overseer of a flock. Notice all of this, this title and authority that goes with the title, all these things come from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. All right, Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop," capital B, "of your souls." The reference there is to Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, and Jesus Christ is the bishop of your souls. So sometimes you'll hear the office of a pastor referred to as the under-shepherd. That is, because Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ is the bishop of your soul. Consequently, the man that holds the office of pastor is working for the Lord Jesus Christ in his stead, in a capacity, to do something to oversee and feed that flock. Now notice, in every case, the term bishop is never used as an ecclesiastical hierarchy. In other words, in the church that I grew up in, there were bishops. Also, in a church that I attended later, a different denomination than what I started out in, there were bishops. In each case, that bishop was a man that held the office in an ecclesiastical hierarchy. He may or may not pastor a flock, but the truth of the matter is he oversaw other pastors. Well, the term bishop is never used in that case in the Bible. That is something that was given later as men decided that the churches that went by a particular denominational name needed to have the oversight and consistency of a convention or a conference or a diocese or something like that. And so they came up with the hierarchy. That's not the way it's used in the Bible. Now, this person that's called a bishop here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, is also called a pastor, or called an elder. You know, when we studied the book of Ephesians recently, we went through this material when we got to verse 11, because Jesus Christ gave to the church various men in various capacities. One of the capacities is the capacity of a pastor in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Pastors. All right, this person is also called an elder. Now, when you read the Bible, the term elder has a number of uses. For instance, elder simply means an older man or an older woman. Look in Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21, the very first time you see the word used in your Bible. Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. "Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born." Well, Japheth was not the pastor of his brothers, and Japheth was not an elder serving in some capacity as a board. Japheth was just older than Shem and Ham. He was the elder brother All right, you'll find that used throughout the Bible, and in the New Testament, you'll see it used that way as well. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Why would you do that? Because he's older than you are, and therefore he is worthy of your respect. And the younger men, by contrast, those that are not elder, those that are younger men, as brethren. Notice the context continues in verse 2, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. So there, it's used the same way that it is in Genesis chapter 10, verse 21. It just has to do with an older person, somebody that's older than you are. He is an elder or she is an elder. All right, in the Bible, the term elder is also used as a Jewish ruling body in the synagogue, and evidently, the elder was there as a representative of the people. Look, for instance, and it comes up many times in your Bible, but look, for instance, in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 3. Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 3. Now, this is one of many places that the term shows up when it's used as the elder of the people. Matthew chapter 26, verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests, one office of Jews, and the scribes, another office of the Jews, and watch it, the elders of the people, under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. So the elders of the people are evidently people who are older or who are chosen in an official capacity to represent the people in the synagogue in various duties and responsibilities and things that affect them, laws and things that, and so forth, judgments that will have to be made. That dates back to even in the time of the Bible when Moses was around, he was given instruction to find some elders, some men that he would use to help him in judgment, and they were simply referred to as elders. Now notice, when elders are used in a church today as a ruling body, that comes from this relationship that they had with the Jews in the synagogue, or the relationship that they had with Moses. But let me tell you something, in the Bible, in the New Testament, concerning the church, you will never find an elder body or a board to which the pastor would be accountable, people that actually control and rule the church. You don't find that. That's not New Testament doctrine, any more than the priesthood is a New Testament doctrine. In other words, in the church that I grew up in the Catholic Church, we had priests who performed sacrifices and offerings and led the flock. Those priests got their duties and responsibilities and even their robe, their dress that they wear, from the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood. But they're not Levitical priests. They're not in the Jewish system. What they have done is they have adopted what God gave to the Jews in the Old Testament and brought it forward into the New Testament and actually took that out of the wrong dispensation in order to control and rule those flocks and continue those sacrifices like they were in the Old Testament, which would be a mistake. Likewise, for people to look back in the Old Testament and in Matthew at this group of elders who ruled in the synagogue or who ruled with Moses or in other cases of law and judgment and bring those into the church would be a mistake. As a matter of fact, as I'm telling you this, I'm reminded that when there was dissension in the church in Corinth and they had to have judgment, the problem was that they were going to court, and Paul got on them and told them, you don't want to go to court. You want to handle these things yourself. And when they were talking about getting that done in the church, Paul told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church, not the highest esteemed. The problem is, if you put those to judge who are highest esteemed, the ones who give the most money, who have the most prominence, and so forth and so on, they're going to want to take over the local body. And you've seen that happen. So there's no such thing as an elder board in the New Testament that to which the pastor is accountable. I mean, there are churches that are set up that way, but that's not a New Testament doctrine. That is a local church doctrine that it was adopted by that local church. All right, in the Bible, pastors, elders are also pastors. You've seen that they're older people, that they're a ruling body in judgment in the synagogue or back in the days of Moses. They're also pastors. Look in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14 at verse 23. and Acts chapter. So all we're doing here is we're just simply seeing what the Bible has to say, and then we form our opinions and judgments and doctrine based upon the Bible and not based upon trying to justify what we're doing in our local church practice today. You see, if you're in a local church where there is an elder body that rules, then you may be looking for verses in the Bible to justify that setup. Or if you're an elder in a church, you may be looking for verses in the Bible to justify that setup. That's different than what we're doing. What we're simply doing is finding out what the Bible says, and then we're showing you what the Bible says. And then based upon that, you're either in line with the Bible or you're not. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now these ordained elders are then going to lead and oversee the flock. Look at it again in Acts chapter 20. And Acts chapter 20 is a good way to look at this, or a good place to see this, because there are going to be some other things that we can refer to here. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20 at verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now these are people who are responsible for ministering. Watch. He'll go through and he'll talk to them, these elders, in verses 18, 19, 20, on down, 24, 25, 26. Now watch what he says in verse 28 to this same group of people. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." To do what? To rule and administer and guide the pastor? No. "To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So when you have an elder who is an officer in a church, his responsibility is to feed the church of God. He is an overseer. That's the duty of the pastor. Look again in 1 Peter chapter 5. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 20, because we're going to come right back to there. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look how Peter uses this word elder in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." Well, Peter wasn't an elder in the sense of a ruling governor in the church to which a local pastor was accountable. He was an elder in the sense that he was a pastor. Okay? Look at it as he continues. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed." What's the responsibility? The same thing that Paul said in Acts chapter 20. "Feed the flock of God, which is among you." Now, elders today, typically that have elder boards in churches, they're not involved with the sheep. They're not involved in the sense of feeding, that is, preaching and teaching the Word of God. They are simply administrators. That's different than what you're reading here. "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage," it's not a dictatorship, "but being ensamples to the flock." Why? Because you're one of the sheep. "And when the chief shepherd," see, Jesus Christ is a shepherd, so the guy that is the elder or the bishop or the pastor, he's just one of the sheep. He's no different than you are. In our church, I'm no different than the folks are. I'm an ensample to the flock because I'm one of the sheep. I'm under the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that I have a duty to feed the flock. Okay, now, go back to Acts chapter 20, and here are three of the things that pastors do and really should occupy their time in almost exclusively when it concerns matters of the church. All right, Acts chapter 20, look at verse 28, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." First responsibility, feed the flock. Second responsibility, protect the flock. Look in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But of your own, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So there's two types of enemies to the church, aside from, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are grievous wolves, that is, people who are wolves in sheep's clothing that come in to tear up the flock. Verse 29, and then there are people like Diotrephes who are inside of the church that try to draw men away after themselves in verse 30. And the flock needs to be protected from both of these, and a pastor will do that. Paul said that he knew after his departing these things would happen. In other words, as long as he was there, he was able to protect the flock. And the other responsibility in Acts chapter 6 is found in verse 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." So the pastor is to pray for the flock. Now notice, in preaching and teaching and feeding the Word of God, that is known as the ministry of the Word. In other words, the pastor is a minister. He is a minister. Therefore, like Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 20, the pastor does what he does with a servant's heart, not with a ruling heart. Now, there may be times when the pastor has to lay down a rule, and he's certainly given that authority and responsibility in 1 Timothy and also in the book of Hebrews and in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. But more times than not, he is just simply working with the sheep as a servant, as a minister, feeding, protecting, and praying for the flock. Now, you know what? If you consider the duties of the pastor in most churches today, he doesn't have time to do all of these things. And so you know what he's mostly involved in? Administration. And the reason is that churches are getting awfully big and they're getting awfully complicated. There are all kinds of things that need to be dealt with. Ordinances, laws, and even though there's a separation of the church and state, you still have to be careful about certain things. And there are staff, and there are Sunday school teachers, and there are nursery workers, and there are piano players, and there's the ministry of music, and the ministry of education, and all those other things. And so you find yourself many times in a church where the pastor predominantly makes hospital visits, preaches, and administers the staff. So that's a departure pretty much from what was laid down in the New Testament. All right, now that's the office of the pastor or the bishop in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. But also you see the office of a deacon. He's mentioned here. He's also mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Notice the word deacons. Likewise must the deacons be grave in verse 8. Notice in verse 10, it is an office. Then let them use the office of a deacon. Notice again in verse 12, let the deacons, and then again, verse 13, they that have used the office of a deacon well. So there are only two offices in the local church, the office of the bishop, who is the pastor, and the office of the deacon or deacons. And that's basically a waiter or a runner through the dirt, somebody said one time. And it all came up in Acts chapter 6. In other words, you didn't hear anything. Jesus didn't say anything about deacons earlier than this. And all of a sudden this thing came up. It came up out of necessity. Acts chapter 6 in verse 1, there was a dispute because certain widows were neglected. And the apostle said, well, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they chose seven men. But notice the qualifications didn't have anything to do with their size of their bank account or their net worth or their offerings or their social standing in the business world. It had solely to do with their honesty, their filling of the Holy Spirit, and their wisdom. So they could be appointed over not the business affairs so much of the church, but waiting tables. So a deacon is a servant as well. He's not a board. And today you have many churches that are run by a deacon board. You have a chairman of the board of deacons, and those deacons get together and they make certain decisions for the administration of the church. They are looked upon not as servants. Many times they are looked upon, and absolutely many times with disdain, as rulers in the church. They are commonly referred to as the rich people in the church. And they sometimes get together as a board and dictate to the pastor certain things that they think that he should do. You don't find a case of that in the Bible. That is not biblical. Now, what happens is that in the United States of America, in corporate America, you have a lot of churches today that are incorporated under the laws of their individual states. And when they incorporate, there is the need for trustees or the need for directors. And many times a church will have two or three directors according to the law in order to set up the corporation. And honestly, there are very few things that those directors need to do. If the church were to buy some property, they would probably have to sign the deed. If there was a bank account to be opened, they would probably have to pass a resolution authorizing who would sign on the account because it's a corporation. But aside from those types of things, there's very little that that corporate board needs to do. It's simply a setup for the state. However, men have used their corporate boards and churches to gain control of the churches, and a lot of the times the reason this happens is that more and more you're finding pastors are messing up in the ministry. You're finding pastors who are doing things that are illegal with the money of the church, and you also find pastors who are committing adultery, and there's fornication with them and somebody else generally in the church. And when those types of things come up, men lose their confidence in the ability of a pastor to lead the flock, and so what they do is they try to gain constraint over their pastor. They try to establish accountability between themselves and the pastor, and generally these are men who have been successful in the business world, who have demonstrated a certain amount of wisdom in the business world. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit or the wisdom of the Bible or the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord. It just simply means that they're going to try to help keep the church afloat because they don't want it to have a black eye. And consequently, since they've been successful in the business world, they think they have to get this board together to make the pastor accountable to them. And therefore, after a period of time, whether they intended to or not, they end up taking control of the church. And that causes trouble. And here is the basic problem that it causes. It's found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, the problem that it causes is this: no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. All right, so if the pastor of a church has the deacon board or the elder board as his master, and he also has the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, all working together as his master, he can't serve them both. There is going to come a time of necessity, it will definitely happen, there's going to come a time when the deacon or elder board will not see eye to eye with what God is showing the pastor through the Bible that must be done, and there's going to be a division there. He's going to hold to the one and despise the other. Bottom line is, it's usually motivated by money. You cannot serve God and mammon. The bottom line is money. And you know what? It creates a mess in the church. It just creates a mess in the church. Listen, if the there's no way around God's setup in the Bible, and anything that men do to augment God's setup in order to gain control of the church is just going to make a mess. There's just no way around it. So you now see the doctrinal layout that God has for churches, and we hope this has been a help to you today.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.